Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3 is where we left off in our Sunday school hour here. We're continuing to talk about things in the Pauline epistles that the Apostle Paul tells us are necessary for you and I to learn as a Christian, and they doesn't leave you, amen, doesn't leave you guessing as to what it is you're supposed to do as a Christian so that you can become a Christian, not become saved. You understand, those of you that are visiting, and I want to be careful to reiterate this, and our folks hear this on a regular basis, your spirituality is not judged by what people see on the outside. If it was, then the Pharisees would have been the best, quote, Christians, end quote, of anybody around. The Lord looks on the inward man, the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Nonetheless, it is also important to realize that the wrong habits create wrong actions. And wrong actions create the wrong destinations. And then the next thing you know, you've got some serious issues going on. The Apostle Paul says one of the reasons that you do these things is to maintain your fellowship with the Lord, but it'll also keep you out of a lot of trouble. One of the things that Christians don't realize is that once you get saved, you recognize right off the bat the major stark contrast between a bright white and a black. It's not a gray anymore. And then all of a sudden you recognize, man, I got to make some major changes here. I've got to do some things that are different. And so sometimes we jettison, get rid of, we throw out a lot of the things that are bad for us to do. Some of that comes with old age. As we get older, there are certain things that don't tempt us the way they used to tempt us. But a lot of those things have nothing to do with being old or anything else. It just has to recognize, I got light. And now I recognize that's not a good thing. What the world accepts as a good thing and almost normal, when you see the light of the Bible on it, then all of a sudden you recognize, whoa, wait a minute, man. I didn't realize that God was opposed to that. We have had people that have come in and they begin to read their Bible and they begin to pray and reading with a purpose and looking for the right kinds of things. And then they recognize, man, some of the things that I was doing and some of the things I was saying that everybody else in the world pretty much accepts as, you know, what's the big deal? Now I realize God's mind on it is different than my mind. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are high above my ways, right? All right. So one of the things that you have to recognize right off of the bat of that is that now that I see that, just getting rid of those things is not a good thing. I didn't say don't get rid of them. But if you don't replace it, it's like the illustration I use is it's like a cavity in your tooth. If all the dentist does is go in and drill out all the rotten stuff, but he leaves a gaping hole there, it won't be long before that hole will gather other things that in at first it's not bad. When you're eating food, food is good for you. You need food to be nourished. But when you leave food between your teeth, it creates rot and then cavities. And you know how that goes. Not to get gross, but for you to understand in mind the concept. One of the reasons that Paul puts this here is not as proof that you're a Christian. One of the things he's saying to you is that, listen, let me help you, in essence, is what he's saying. Let me show you that getting rid of that's good, but you need to replace the wrong habits with the right habits. You need to replace the wrong actions with the right actions. Why? Because it'll keep rot from developing and decay developing. Just emptying your heart of all the things that is wrong is a great thing, but it doesn't need to stop there. You got to come back in and fill that thing. Years ago, they used to, and I don't know for sure, but at least the last couple of times that I've had to have a cavity, I haven't had one in quite a while, thank the Lord for that, but at any rate, when I would have a cavity, they would fill your teeth with this silvery stuff that had mercury in it. Then they find out that even though the mercury is in there and it's stable, that over a period of time, the mercury begins to break down and let off vapors and it creates all kind of problems with your nervous system and so on and so forth. And then they started going, you need to get rid of that and replace them. I think it's called amalgam, which is a different composite that even when it begins to deteriorate, it doesn't have toxins and stuff. So they were looking at mercury poisoning and things that it caused and problems in the brain because it's close to your brain and those kind of things. And so they began to go out and drill it out. And if you haven't had that done, they put a little thing called a dam in there because they don't want you to swallow any of the mercury when they're taking it out of your teeth, but it's been in your teeth. I'm not recommending you go have all that stuff pulled out. It's just an illustration. But sometimes you replace it with something that at the onset it appears it's pretty good, but left in there long enough it can become toxic. Sometimes you replace the wrong stuff with what you think is the correct doctrinal stuff. And then you know what you have to do? You have to recognize, you know what? I'm seeing now there's some things in my theology that even though my motive was right, the devil replaced the wrong theology with wrong theology. And now it's become toxic. And when it becomes toxic, I don't know if you know this, but it affects how you think. Do you understand? And so when it begins to affect how you think, it becomes, in a sense, like a filter. So everything that you hear when it comes in is coming through that toxic filter. And therefore, because the information is incorrect and you're not hearing it properly, then what comes out is toxic also. So then when I recognize that, well, preacher, you know, I've already tried. Yeah, it's not that it wasn't good to fill the tooth. It's that now you have greater light to realize I don't want to put in a mercury filling anymore. Sometimes certain dentists refuse to change what they're doing even though they know it's toxic because they say it will be years before the toxic effects affect you. And I don't want to change my setup and bring in this what it'll cost me to retrain and redo and all of that. So then it may become necessary to say, you know what? That's fine, but maybe I need to go to a different dentist. So you got saved and you went to the Catholic Church. Are you starting to see it? And they gave you some good things to do. And you picked up and you confessed to the priest. You didn't know any better. And you took the Eucharist. You didn't know any better. And you drank the wine. You didn't know any better because you're so glad you're saved, but you returned back there and you're getting rid of all. So Lent comes along and you put ashes on your forehead, which we make fun of. But a lot of people do that because they've been going to that same dentist for a while. That dentist hasn't changed. They don't know that mercury is going to kill them. They don't understand that having that mercury in their teeth by telling them you can go to Mary to make intercession for you, it stops. You're praying to Mary. There ain't nothing she can do for you. But listen to me now. They don't know any better. Right? So then what happens is somebody goes, you know what? You got mercury fillings. And if you keep going to that dentist, you're going to replace that mercury filling with another mercury filling because the layers get thicker. So can I suggest this to you? Let's get that mercury drilled out and let's replace it. But your dentist doesn't do that. But this dentist does.
Amen.
Do you see the difference? You didn't bring that to the dentist's office in that particular church. But this one you get to bring here and see if the dentist is giving you what's necessary to fill the hole. Right? So every time you see the dentist, you get to check and see if he's putting in the right filling. But that puts you in control of your spiritual health care. Isn't that what we all want to do? We want to be in control, right? Well, listen, literally, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with, there's nothing more important than your spiritual health. There is no cardiologist that is more important for you to choose over what happens when it comes to the book. But here's what the Lord does is He gives you, you don't have to have gone to medical school to understand, wait a minute, that's not what that says. Now, it could be that I don't know rightly dividing or whatever it might be, but my priest used to say this. So what does this one say? Well, this one says, here's the scripture. Now you have to go to the Holy Spirit and try the spirits. And then you can determine what you fill the hole with. Does that make sense? But sometimes it requires you change the dentist. But you don't change the dentist because you don't like the way the front office looks. And you usually don't. You usually don't stop shopping at Publix or whatever your choice of supermarket is just because you had a bad experience there. It's not about feelings and experience. It's about the service I'm getting. Am I getting the materials that I need to do to replace or to fill in the hole that I have that needs to be filled? Why? For my own protection. So I want to reiterate that to you or just say that to you again so that you get the right concept that Educating yourself along these things will help you to make better decisions. And the more of those things you put into place, the less likely you are to see spiritual decay. All of us are prone to decay. Nobody in here, unless you have a set of false choppers in your head, nobody in here can say, I'll never get a cavity. You can brush your teeth. You can use all the stuff on the market now for mouthwash that gets all the stuff between your teeth and kills bacteria on the, right off of Jump Street and this and that, and not eat any sugar and not eat any of this and that and the other. And bottom line is, you can't guarantee that. Spiritually, you can't guarantee, no matter who you go to see, that you could not wind up having a little infantile small cavity that, if not treated properly, can become a major problem. Then we're talking root canals. Did you get that? And then there's not enough of the tooth left. There's just enough. They have to now replace the tooth. You got to put in a post and then put on a crown. And now what you have in your head is not even a real tooth anymore. And you have to go through the pain of having that extraction done and the post drilled and all whatever is involved in that. I'm fortunate I haven't had to have that yet. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, if you let the decay go, the idea is, well, it'll go away. It won't go away. That's why he says in the book of Hebrews, where he says, lest any root of bitterness spring forth, thereby defiling many. You think, oh, well, I don't have to worry about it. It'll take care of itself. Well, he said it won't.
Amen.
Now you got to have a root canal. Now, I've had one of those. And it was not fun for me. Maybe y'all are like, hey, it's no big deal. And they said they numbed me up and all that, and then flipped me up because it's up in the top right hand side, and they flipped me about upside down, and the guy used to be a corpsman in the military and stuff like that. He was anything but gentle, I'll just say that. And he got up there, and when he did, he got up over the top of me and he puts his knee on the arm of the chair and he's like this, and I'm thinking, this is not the right position to be in. Because if you slip, you're going to go all the way through the top of my head. Right? And he's like, I'm just trying to get the right angle. And then I'm like, oh, you know, no interpreter. But he knew what I was saying. He goes, no, it's going to be okay. I'm like, oh, yeah. So then he started, you know, that, you know, and you start hearing the thing going in there. And then the next thing you know, I reached up and grabbed him and I clenched down on the drill, and he's trying to like get me to turn loose and I'm trying to get him to stop. Because he said, well, I thought it was numb. Well, it wasn't.
Amen.
The deeper he drilled, the more it hurt.
Yeah.
And he said, I only have a little ways to go. I know I'm supposed to just suck it up, right? I'm like, he goes, look, if I do this, you're going to have to wait another 20 minutes and so on and so forth. I said, I'll wait the 20 minutes. He goes, but I don't care. It ain't hurting you. It's killing me. Right? So then he gave me the stuff and then he came back in there. And I got to tell you this, when he started to drill, he got in the same position. He started to drill again. I was very tentative because I thought, even though he told me it's going to be okay, I thought my experience has been it's going to hurt. You with me? Here's what he did. After he drilled it out, then he shot bleach in there. And you can say whatever it was. I'm telling you, it was Clorox. He shot bleach in there. And he said, the reason I have to do that is because as I've drilled that out, the stuff I've excavated out of where that root was, if we don't clean it out before I fill it up, he goes, I can fill it back up, but if it's not antiseptic, if the bacteria is not gone, he said, eventually, no matter what I put in there, he said, it won't affect the material because that material is never going anywhere. He said, it'll be here after you're dead. But he said, what it'll do is it'll eat all the area around the bone and the gum. And then before long, he said, then they'll be having all kind of problems and you get inner ear stuff. And I'm like, I said, you know, hit it again. I'm good. I'll hold my nose. And do you understand the concept?
Yeah.
So it's not just clearing out. It's making sure that once it's cleared out, it's cleaned out.
Amen.
And then once it's cleaned out, now we fill it with the right stuff. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
It's a process. And so that tooth doesn't give me any trouble anymore. It's dead. Reckon yourselves dead. There's grace. She just did hers on Romans 6 here not long ago. All right. Now, Titus chapter number 3. Hope you understand the analogy. That's why I'm trying to give you this. I never want to give you these things to make you think I'm judging your level of spirituality by a list of things for you to do or not do. So when I tell you these things, it's an attempt to help you to fill up the hole with the right stuff. So did y'all move? Y'all already here? Or are you just back down visiting? House hunting. Okay. All right. All right. Welcome. Almost home. All right. Titus chapter number 3. Notice he says in verse number 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." Now, Paul's talking about the attributes of what should be the attributes of the old life. Take your Bible and look quickly over at Galatians chapter number 5. It should be the old life. What is foolish? Foolish is worldly. It's, you know, back to the days of rock and roll and back to the days of music and movies and Elvis and the Rolling Stones. Here's a good one for you. Go back and look at an old episode of Say I Love Lucy. How many of you know where Miss Lucy got her start? Anybody? She was a Siegfried girl. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't know that she got her start doing pornographic pictures. Lucy? Yeah, Lucy. America's sweetheart. How many of you know that she stepped into that area because she was riding the coattails of the people that were in the mafia? You didn't know that, did you? Nice, clean show, you know, Lucy and Desi Arnaz and the little baby and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And La Bamba or whatever, the Ricky Ricardo and all that. You got quiet. She said, "But I didn't know." You ever look at that? You know what you see Lucy doing? But she's so funny. She's hilarious. Her and her big mouth neighbor are gossiping about everybody all the time. Talking about everybody all the time. Getting themselves into trouble all the time. Just having a little sip every now and then. Did you forget that Ricky worked at a nightclub? That's almost like we'll vote for the other guy because he owns casinos and he owns hotels and bars and liquor and all, but so much better than the other guy or the woman. That's odd to me. That's strange. The compromise, that's foolish. It's, well, Elvis is okay. I mean, you know, at the end of his concerts, him sit around with the guys at night and they'd sing gospel hymns. Nobody can sing, one lady told me, nobody can sing Amazing Grace like Elvis Presley. Well, I'll grant you the guy has an unbelievable set of pipes. I mean, wait a minute. I think I remember something about somebody with pipes in them. I think I remember somebody being a musical instrument. Who was that guy? Let's see. Oh, that was the devil. God's first music man. Am I making you uncomfortable? You say, well, but preacher, you know, I mean, I'm just, it's foolish, foolish, foolish. Making, you know, compromises, a little bit of that's okay. And what my generation did in moderation, this generation behind me and the one behind it is on steroids. You got kids now at 14 killing people. 14. I've seen them as early as 9. Kid shot his mom. But at any rate, 14 involved in all kind of online activity and bragging about it to other kids. Well, as far as I'm concerned, they ought to go down through who his friends are on the list and put them in jail too. You say, why? Wonder if one of them had just stepped out and said, "Hey man, you're headed in the wrong direction, and if you keep doing that, I have nothing to do with you." Wonder if that would have changed anything. But I wonder if it'd change anything if you did that. Foolish. We're talking about foolish. These are old nature. Things of the old nature. I'm talking about things of disobedient. Leave your finger right there in Galatians and come over, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy. Disobedient. No rules. No Ten Commandments. Disobey your parents. Disobey the teachers. Disobey the law. Disobey the boss. Isn't that strange? You say, what is that? It's fulfillment of prophecy. Paul said, that's what I used to be. When Paul's writing this, he's writing, remember he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless? He said, I was disobedient. I picked and choose where I wanted to do what the police told me to do or what the teachers told me to do or what whoever was in authority was. You know what the Bible says in the last days? Disobedient to who? Parents. Wow. You say, what is that? Isaiah 3, I guess it is. He says women and children have the rule over them. You say, why? No obedience for parents anymore. You're encouraged by the school system. Don't obey your parents. You're encouraged by the school system to hide things from your parents. You're encouraged by the school system right now that if you're using, using contraceptives, that you don't have to tell your parents. Go see your guidance counselor. They'll give them to you. You're encouraged by your school system that if you wind up getting pregnant and you know that you're pregnant, that they can take you down to the clinic and have it taken care of and you don't have to get the consult with your parents. They don't have to call the parents. They're undermining the level of authority, ladies and gentlemen. The context is authority. Look at the thing in chapter number 3, verse number 1. This know in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We've been through all this. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, and unholy. Come back to the book of Galatians. Well, what is that? Paul says disobedient. Now, it's supposed to be a thing of the past. The Lord said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And then deceived worldly philosophy and worldly ideas and the wrong doctrine and finding out the truth about a lot of things. You might be surprised if you learn something outside of what you maybe have even been taught in school of the truth about a Roman Catholic by the name of Christopher Columbus. You might be surprised at what he did when he slaughtered the people that were over there and put them in bondage or in chains. All you hear about is the Nina, the Santa, the Maria, and the Pinta. That wasn't a Pinto that came over there. They didn't last very long for manufacturing. Nina, the Santa Maria, and the Pinta. And they come over here and you hear about them, you know, learning how to plant maize, plant corn, and put dead fish in there to have it fertilized so they have a bountiful plenty. And then you have the pilgrims. You don't hear anything about Christopher Columbus and all the disease that was spread in order to eradicate people or to enslave people. That's history. That's a matter of actual history. You say what? Signed off on by the Queen of Spain. Roman Catholic theology. You don't hear about the underbelly of the Roman Catholic Church and what it did. So when the preacher says something about it, you get offended because you think I'm talking about people. I'm talking about a religion. You don't really have all the facts on Hitler or Mao Zedong. Chairman Mao, they called him. You don't have all that. If you get that, it'll open your eyes to things. You say, what happens? You're deceived in those things, but you're also deceived in the fact that I'm not interested in getting the real facts. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. Just going over worldly things. And then also serving lust and pleasure. That would be, I imagine it'd be money and sex and drugs and drinking. And ambition, desire to be on top. Maybe that ambition masks itself as work. But the fact is, it's covetousness. The fact is that you never get enough. Never have enough. And say it's wrong with having anything, but when it's got you. You know, the Lord does a strange thing. I was looking at this morning. The Lord does a strange thing. He tells the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to provide for you manna. It's an odd thing. Those people complain that all they have to do is go out and pick up the manna. Yeah. That's coming from God. Amen. And they complain about the manna. They didn't have to toil to get it. All they had to do was go pick it up.
Yep.
And they complain about it. So the Lord gives them quail that it runs out their nose. And then, you know, they're having all their everything that they could possibly want. But you know what the Lord said about that manna? He said, you go gather 6 days, and on the sixth day you gather enough for the seventh. If you try to do that any other day of the week, worms will eat what you got left over. You're going to learn to trust on me every day. You know, we did with Elijah by the brook over there, Cherith. Elijah comes up from Tishbe there. He's a Tishbite, and he's over there, and he goes and he preaches a message. The Lord hides him by the brook. That's a great message on the hidden life. Hides him by the brook 3.5 years, and he turns on the spigot in the morning, and he turns it on in the afternoon, and he feeds him in the morning, and he feeds him in the afternoon, and that's it. But he doesn't feed him enough today for tomorrow. You say, why? Worms eat it. Can't lay up enough. You say, why? Start leaning on that. I'm trusting that. When I get to a certain amount, there's nothing that can undermine me. I got everything insured. Everything. No matter what happens, I got it covered. Maybe some of that stuff wouldn't happen. You wouldn't need it covered if you trust the Lord. I'm not saying be stupid. I realize you got to have insurance. I understand that. But do I have to insure everything? Well, but what if? Okay, well, what if all things work together for good to them, love God, and are called according to His purpose? How about that, what if? You don't think about it. You know what begins to happen? He said that's supposed to be your old nature. The old nature has got security and name and reputation. It got name and how much you have and how much you own and who you are and what society recognizes you to be. To ask you a question, kindly as I possibly can muster the grace to do so. What's God think about you? Your test won't be on smoking and drinking. What about your mouth? What about gossip and slander? Here's a good one for you. What about your faith? What about trusting God? It's different to trust God when you have to trust God. But then when you don't really have to trust Him, do you still trust Him? You say, well, now, what does that mean? Well, you know, people say, well, I had to trust God. Well, you don't have the means to do anything but trust God. Your credit cards are maxed out to the max, and you can't reach in your back pocket, and you ain't got no more bills on you. You know, there's nothing else you can do. I'm just going to trust God. Well, that's kind of a cheap way to say things. You're not trusting God. You don't have a choice. But you got a little bit in the bank. You got everything covered, and the Lord lets something come along. So I just check in to see if you trust me still. Years ago, when my dad, I've told you this story before, we didn't have all these special tools and stuff to clean out gutters and that kind of a deal. They had boys back in those days. And he was never ashamed to call me boy. He called me boy after I was long grown. I mean, after I was a lot bigger than I am now, he still called me boy. I'm not sure why people get upset about that. I know the connotation. But why would you hear it that way? Come here, boy, he'd say. And I'd say, yes, sir. He'd say, clean that gutter out. And I said, well, he goes, come here. And he'd put his hands like this, and he'd boost me up on the roof. And I'd get up on the roof, and I'd lean over that roof, you know, and I'd scrunch down like this and get over there, and I'd clean out the roof and stuff and all that. And we didn't have blowers and gutter helmets or screen things over the gutter. They had boys. Your boy, that don't take away his job. His job security is... Leaves in the gutter, I got a boy to get it out, right? You know, we had to use things like hose and rakes. Not what you think the first is. I mean, the kind you grub the ground to get the weeds out with. No Roundup. Pull them weeds, boy. Right, that's we plow that garden up there. I was, Papa, we just plowed it yesterday, day before yesterday. He goes, yeah, weeds grow fast. Pull, you know. So you pull it along there. And we're up there and you get down to the end of that deal. And he says, all right, come here. Well, you know, you're thinking, you know, you're getting old, at least to me. And what if you drop me and all that? He, boy, come here. And then you start sliding off of that roof, you know. And he's... Boy, if you tear that gutter off of that fascia, turn loose of that gutter. But, and then you jump out there and he catches you and then takes you around and puts you back up there and then he catches you and you do it a third time. By the fourth time, I'm all the way up at the pitch of the roof on the top. And I took my t-shirt off and I tied it around my neck. And he said, "All right, come on, let's go." And he's looking for me. And then all of a sudden he heard, pop, 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 pop. And I jumped. And he looked like he was running into the end zone, you know. And I remember him saying, "You fool," you know. He caught me. He said, "Did he drop you on your head?" No. That happened later in life. But he caught me. He said, "Boy, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, Daddy, I knew you'd catch me." See, what a stupid illustration. Oh, not so much. The Lord didn't ask me to run and jump off the roof. He just, "Come here, boy. Hold on to the gutter. Hold on to this. Oh, what if I, you know, it ain't." My dad was a big fella. He's reaching up like that. And the gutters weren't like these big roofs you see nowadays. I mean, he could just about near about touch the thing. By the time I got off the edge of that, it wouldn't have been more than a 3 or 4 foot drop. But for me, it looked like 30 feet. But after he caught me a couple times, then I'm ready to back up and run off the roof. And "Oh, I knew you'd catch me." Go deep. know. I'm glad he caught me.
Amen.
As you grow older, you know what the Lord says? "I've caught you enough times, haven't I? Can't you trust me?"
Amen.
Have I ever dropped you? I never dropped you. Not one time I've never dropped you.
Amen.
You think I dropped you. I was carrying you the whole time.
Amen.
I didn't drop you. Talking about a lack of faith. Talking about serving lust and pleasure. And then he also mentions malice. I'm coming to Galatians 5. I haven't forgot where I'm at. He talks about malice. That's a bad attitude toward everything and everybody.
Yeah.
That's intentionally hurting yourself and hurting other people.
Yeah.
There's nothing worse than that. Than hurting, hating God's book, hating God's things, hating God's people. Just hating everybody. Just mad at the world. Just upset. I realize we got to balance out all the positivity. I understand that. But it's not my job to balance all the negativity in the world. I'm not supposed to be just all negative all the time. Paul said that's part of the old nature. Can't you find something good? Or are you like the children of Israel? Who, could I just remind you? There's two reasons why they wound up wandering in the wilderness. Number one, when God told them to go into Canaan, they said, "We can't take it. There's too many giants over there." And he said, "But I want you to go in there and I promise you the victory." And Joshua and Caleb come back and say, "Hey man, we got this. If the Lord's for us, who can be against us?" Right? And they're like, you know what? We're happy here." The Lord said, "Okay, good. You can be happy here for 40 years. The Lord did not pause or hesitate anything to try to let something catch up. The Lord simply said, "You're going to be here as a result of your disobedience." He didn't cause disobedience so that they could catch up in time. Do you understand? It's important for you to get that. Why are they wandering in the wilderness? Because of their disobedience. You know what they did when they were in the wilderness? The Bible said they murmured and complained in their tents. Just constantly griping. I don't know which you are, but I know this. I know one of the sure signs that you're not in Canaan is you're murmuring and complaining. Always talking about somebody and something and mad at that. That's malice. You're just looking for a reason to stay in the wilderness. Well, they croaked in the wilderness. A new generation, a new crop came out, and then they cross into Jordan, and then they go over there, and the first thing he has them do is take over a city without firing a shot. Well, if we're waiting on them to come up with their weapons, how come the first city they take, there's no weaponry? You're not thinking. The first city they come in, there's a lesson. It's twofold. First lesson is if I'm for you, you don't need weapons. I'm fighting it. I already gave you that. It's yours. But here's how I'm going to have you take it. Walk around, keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
Ah, goodness, that's got to be hard to do. I mean, seriously, I mean, even if you're standing in ranks, I mean, I got caught more than one time. You're standing there, you're potentially waiting for inspection, and you're all high and tight and all that stuff, and you're waiting on all this other kind of stuff, and you whisper something. Invariably, man, you get popped in the back of the head, or the next thing you know, the guy's right in front of you. I mean, like, close enough to kiss you, you can see the fillings in his teeth. And saying wonderful, warm, fuzzy, to make you feel loved things. I mean, just... you can just feel the love emanating off of them, especially if it was Tom Vautour. Help me, Lord, he could run chicken skin up your spine. They're there murmuring and complaining, and then they go into across the Jordan, and they go over there, and he says, you don't need no weapons. You're not even warriors. Well, you know about fighting. So let me teach you a lesson. Number one, first fruits are mine. That's my city. You better not take nothing. Second of all, you go in there and I'm going to do the fighting for you. You can't knock that wall down. This is good preaching. This will help you right here now. I'm not in the Sunday morning service yet, but this will help you. There's some walls in your life. You can't knock them down. You're going to need God's help to do it.
Amen.
You're going to have to recognize nothing I can do about it. I had to talk with a man about it this morning. I can't do nothing about it. I can't force it. If God don't knock it down, you can't knock it down. Not one time did he say, touch the wall. You know why? Because he knew if they touched the wall, they'd say, see, I got the strength of Samson. I pushed the wall over. Well, the wall didn't fall in. The wall fell out. You say, why? The Lord wanted to make sure they recognized who was giving them the victory. It wasn't catching up with something. You need to increase in wisdom and knowledge. No, you need to trust God. There's two lessons there that you got to get. That first lesson is the first fruits are God's, and the second lesson is if I'm with it, it's you can get in on it or not, but I'm the one going to give the victory.
Amen.
Not with the weapons of your warfare, but mighty through God through pulling down a stronghold. Second Corinthians chapter 10. See, what would you do that? Paul said things written in the Old Testament, written for our learning and admonition. Now, there was a guy there that made a mistake. You might know him. You wouldn't have known this, but he's named Achan. If you don't read your Bible, you wouldn't know. And the results of what he did, you don't see for a while until they get ready to take Ai.
Yep.
Do you know why? Because he started letting the things that he took out of Jericho influence starting in his own house. He didn't start infecting and affecting the nation of Israel. It started by him burying it in his own house and letting the Babylonian garment and the wedge of silver and gold begin to influence how he begins to think and how he begins to operate and how he begins to become very modern and very up to date. And wow, it seems to be working for them, and they had such a great city, and I can retool that and make it work and make it fix. And before long, all of a sudden, they don't know anything's going on, but the corruption has started inside the house. And then here's the thing that winds up taking place. They're going to go, hey, let's go in and take Ai. And Joshua goes, yeah, sounds good to me. I mean, there's nothing to it. You haven't ever fought a battle before. The Lord fought the first battle. You might want to ask somebody, nah, we got this. We'll overwhelm them with sheer numbers. And they run in there and 36 men die. Whose fault was that? Well, you see, Joshua, he should have done this. The Lord said, no, you don't realize something, Joshua. It had nothing to do. What battle plan did I give you to go around Jericho? Walk around the city? And the last day, walk around seven times. The last minute, you shout and I'll bring the walls down, right? So Joshua is more than just pre-planning and having a plan for every step of the way and an outline for everything. Joshua, there's a problem here. He says, what's the problem, Lord? He said, there's sin in the camp. What? Yeah, there's sin in the camp. It's in one guy's house. But that one guy has an impact on an entire nation. Now let me show you how it grows, if I could. I got a couple minutes before we're done with Sunday school. So it starts off inside of his house, then they wind up losing a battle. And then guess what happens? Because he's become so hard-hearted and won't accept the responsibility for what he's done, he got his stuff and God's stuff mixed up. He took God's stuff and buried it in his house. The foundational areas, right? All right, so then the next thing you know, all right, ladies and gentlemen, children of Israel, we're going to find out where the problem is. God said there's sin in the camp. You know what that bird does? He keeps his mouth shut until everybody in that entire nation of Israel, everybody in the nation of Israel was brought under scrutiny. Now, I don't know whether you can appreciate that or not. It'd be like you winding up being in a pool of white males 25 to 30 years of age, and you're being accused of murder or rape or something, and just because you're a white male 25 to 30 years of age, they want to test your DNA against the DNA sample they have. And you're like, I didn't do nothing. Why are you testing me? Well, to eliminate you. Yeah, but you're treating me like I'm guilty. You know what he did? He let every one of them people go through that thing, and he never opened his cotton-picking mouth. And then at the last minute, the thing comes down to the last tribe, and then he lets all the people of that tribe come down. And then it's like, okay, man, well, you're the last man standing. And he's like, let's make a deal. Yeah. Now, I realize I'll be glad to give it back. Joshua said, are you kidding me? After everything, you know, 36 men are dead, and that's on you. And what this nation has gone through and is laughing stock to all the nations, that's on you. And what you've just put all these people and their families through, that's on you. And now you want to make a deal?
Yep.
Nothing doing. Now this is harsh, but you got to grab the concept. He said, go bring out his wife and children and animals. You said, that just seems over the top. I mean, he's the one that did it. Yeah, but the Lord's showing you something. The Lord's saying that what you're doing there in the secrecy and the privacy of your own household has an impact on the people that are under your control. And the Lord said, they've already planted a seed in there. And if I don't eradicate it now and pull it up by the roots, it's going to come out down the line. Sure as I'm here. So you know what happens? The stones begin to come down and they pile them on and the bones get broken and the blood begins to spatter. It looks like red paint with sticks sticking out of the top of it, just covered in blood and covered in moaning and groaning and crying and daddy why and daddy this and daddy that. And then all of his animals, and the Bible said he's wiped out completely. You say, why? It all started by him just taking something and, you know, in the privacy of his home. You say, what does it do? It affects your theology.
Amen. Good.
You start doing stuff like that, you know what you begin to do? You begin to make excuses for people doing things they shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
It begins to get easier, doesn't it? It's like, well, I'd never commit adultery, but, you know, it's not really that bad of a deal. One of the top 10. Well, but preacher, you know how things are nowadays. Well, what you been doing? Looking at the blue screen at night or something? Where are you getting that? Well, preacher, I know there's probably 75 or 80 verses in the Bible about drinking, but I mean, you know, I have such a good time kind of loosen up, kind of, you know, enjoy myself a little, and it sure is good for business, you know. And I mean, Christmas time and, you know, one of my back's hurting and different things like, I mean, you know, a little bit, you know, the Lord said, okay. You say, what happened? Corrupts your whole family.
Yeah.
Corrupts your kids, corrupts your grandkids, corrupts your great-grandkids. You know, just change the dress a little bit. I mean, we should just be glad to have them.
Come on.
Where'd that theology come from? Oh, I get it, you're raising teenagers now.
Yep.
Boy, you sure didn't like it when they were younger kids, your young kids were around teenagers that weren't. You wanted me to hammer the snot out of that. But now you got teenagers. Well, I mean, you know, how short is short?
Come on.
And how tight is tight? And how low is low? And I mean, after all, preacher, I mean, you know, it's just kids coming in for vacation Bible school. It ain't Brother Sam. It ain't Brother Woodard. It ain't none of the deacons. It ain't my wife. It ain't any of the ladies involved in BBA. I'm the one that said, I don't want kids coming to church for vacation Bible school like they're going to the beach. They're coming to church. Well, aren't you guys? That's not an evangelistic program. We're coming to church. We're going to have a special church service for you for 3 days. But if you want to come, I don't care how they let you dress at school. We don't get federal money for putting your behind in a seat. You say, "What? I'm just trying to hold the line."
Right.
Say, "Well, when you're gone, okay. Well, when I'm gone, turn it to Sodom and Gomorrah if you want to, but I ain't gone yet."
Amen.
It'd be good if some of you older women teach some of these younger women. You know, it's all right to dress classy. You don't have to dress like a slut all the time. Why you think that is? God gave you a body, and you got to show everybody that. Why is that? There ain't no other reason for it. You men, the world's worse. You start working out a little bit, and the next thing you know, you go buy you a 42 jacket when you ought to be in a 46, you know.
Which way to the beach?
Come on.
Oh, yeah, man. You get a little bit of hair on your head, and you think, "Oh, okay, well, good. I'm going to make it a point. Make sure everybody knows I got enough to make a ponytail out of, or to make enough to have it running down over my ears and my eyes and all that kind of stuff, because, you know, better watch it." You say, "What is that?" That's pride. When I see guys doing this, I'm going to be like, "You know what? Somebody should just sting your cheek one good time. In the name of Jesus." I'm just saying, I'd rather your boys know how to skin a deer and run a trot line and all that kind of stuff than I would this skinny jeans on a man. Now, if a woman wore that, you'd call it tights or yoga breeches. What in the cat hair are you doing? Are you a ballerina? Well, go get your tutu. Say, "What is that?" I don't know what that is. Look at me. What is that? I don't grab that. You say, "Oh, preacher, you know, I ain't for bagging and sagging either." I told you, some of you were shocked. You went and looked up where the pants down halfway down your hind end came from, didn't you? You took me up on the challenge, didn't you? You found out what the invitation was, didn't you? Same way as the blue or the purple fingernail, didn't you? That all the kiddies are wearing now. I'm open to new ideas. Not my house. You want to lose a finger? You ain't going to have to worry about painting that nail. It ain't going to be there no more. Get a pair of pliers. Take that thing right off. You know, it's permanent paint. Okay, well, the nail will grow back. I know, I wouldn't do that. Cut that out of the tape. Somebody will be calling HRS on me. A mom or a daddy allowed that. A kid running around with a blue nail? "Hey, Mom, can I say this in the name of Jesus?" Stupid. Can you stop and take a look at what that means? What your kid's inviting? It ain't just a young thing, you know, pulling your pants down. "Hey, you're an old man, pull your britches up." No, it's what that kid's inviting. Now, you go do your own research. You know what you'll find out? That thing started in prison. You mean in the confines of people that were in prison, and now it's already in a nation? And people began to wear that as a badge of rebellion. But its roots was found in prison culture. That's what you want your kids to take after? My aching back. Now, we have to stop there. I didn't get to Galatians 5, but we'll pick that back up tonight. I hope you'll come back tonight and I'll give you the bow on that package. But that Bible teaches you that these are things of the old nature. Now, here's what you want to get. When I start seeing that Babylonian garment and that wedge of gold and that silver that begin to control my household and affecting other people around me, and then always being about everybody else confessing before I confess, the problem's you. That's what you want to see in that. That's a hard thing. I know it's a hard thing. It's difficult to look in the mirror, isn't it?
Yes, amen.
Father, bless your word this morning and be with us in the upcoming service, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.